Okay, we are going to be starting in Jonah. Before we do that, we're going to be praying. We just made a brand new prayer card. We have these. Reach forward if you're in the front row. Reach into this basket. If you're, there's baskets. Slide that basket down for them. Or it's under your seat. It's under your seat right there. Grab one of these prayer cards. One side just gives you information about the church, but the other side is about prayer. Please be praying for our church. It makes a massive difference. In fact, there's different ways we want to get you to remember prayer. You got obviously some cups here. These are prayer bracelets. I have one on. I know I wear a lot of bracelets, but I got one on right here. Every time I see it, I pray for the church. And that's probably about four or five times a day. I look down, I say a prayer. Keeps me focused, keeps me going. I want to encourage you, grab one of these prayer bracelets. Anyone want one? I can throw it to you right now. Okay. Yeah, thank you. All right. Grab one of those prayer bracelets. They're out there on the resource table. Put it on your keychain, put it on your desk if you don't want to wear it. Do something, put it on your backpack. Find a way to be praying. I promise you, prayer can move mountains. It can change the church. It can change your life. It puts you closer to the heart of God. It absolutely changes us. And today we're going to be talking about Jonah and everything we do about reaching out to other people. Everything we do. I know some people feel ashamed or they feel scared or scared of rejection or I don't know what to say or inadequacy or whatever. It all starts with prayer. I've even consulted with churches before, and they said, how do we actually do growth? And my first question is, are you praying? Are you praying about it? Are you praying for this every time you meet? Are you praying for this every day? And if they do that, it's the craziest thing. Suddenly, when you start praying it, you start thinking it. When you start thinking, you start living it, and you're living in God's power. So what I want to do right now is we have a little section on this. It's a little white section here. That's room for you to write either stories or plans. And we have a thing that we do, including in our whole denomination. It's called Bless. These are different ways to reach out to people. Begin with prayer. Listen. Eat together. Praise Jesus. Serve with love and share your story. These are five ways to actually reach out to people in your world. And we emphasize different ones at different times of year. Right now, we're talking about serve with love. Are there people around you who have some needs? Yes. All right, we're off. Thank you. Megan, I appreciate that. There are people around you who have needs, people you might work with or your neighbors or your family. Can you serve with love in the name of Jesus with no strings attached? How might God be asking you to do that? How might God be asking you to be bold about reaching out to others in his name? I promise you this will grow your faith too. We're going to start this sermon series, which is right before Easter, which is about Jonah, which is about reaching out to people. Can you actually take some time right now to say, God, put those people on my heart. I'm going to write those names down. Can we pray together as a church? Doesn't matter if you say yes or not, we're doing it. So I hope you will actually pray with me, though, and say, God, my wake up my dormant heart in this area. Give me that fire. So go ahead and let's pray. We're going to do this for a minute or two. Lord Jesus, you love every single person. And you don't reach them just alone, Lord. You invite us into that calling. Help us to find the fire to love people and to reach out to people the way you do. We pray this in your name. Amen. As we said, we're starting a new series on Jonah. And we're going to be going into the deeper issues in Jonah of why did he do what he did? What's going on? What are lessons we can learn for life and faith? We're going to look way beyond just the debate of the fish. Probably a generation ago, that was the biggest thing people wanted to talk about was the fish, which takes up two verses in the entire book. And here's a great quote. People have paid so much attention to the great fish, they've failed to see the great God. We're going to be focusing in on that. I thought we'd have to start with a clip from one of my favorite movies. Let's go ahead and roll that right now.
We will lose power before we penetrate that shell.
Jarvis? You ever hear the tale of Jonah?
I wouldn't consider him a role model.
All right, Jonah chapter 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, and when he found a ship leaving for Tarshish, that's kind of like Spain, he bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. First thing to note here, in the book of Jonah, in terms of him being a prophet, we have lots of words from prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, stuff like that. Jonah is mainly about the character of Jonah. There's only five words in Hebrew about his prophecy to the Ninevites. The rest of the time is about him as a prophet. And what you need to know, just like Jarvis said in the Avengers clip, Jonah is not a role model to follow. He was pretty much a disobedient prophet. A prophet's job is to do God's will and to deliver God's messages. He didn't really do that very well. He was a disobedient prophet, but he was a debating prophet. Okay, we can debate God without being disobedient. Part of the trick of life is to learn how to do that, to learn how to have debates with God. Real life stuff, not the fake plastic Christianity smile, everything's fine thing. Really, real life debates with God while staying obedient. So often in our lives we think, if I don't feel it, then that can change my actions. Instead of saying, no, my feet often determine my feelings more than the other way around. Okay, stay faithful to God makes a huge difference. Jonah is a historical prophet. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25. He was prophesying around the same time as Isaiah, Amos, Micah, and Hosea. He's from a town near Nazareth. His name means dove. He's not the good guy of the story, and this is something that really helps us understand what's going on. While we can appreciate the debate that he's having with God. Long ago, I saw a comic strip. I'm not sure which one it was. I think it was a Ziggy, where two people are laying up looking at the stars in the sky, and the first person says, I sometimes want to ask God why the world isn't a better place. And the second person says back, well, why haven't you asked? And the first person says, I'm afraid God's going to ask me the same question. Let's keep going in Jonah. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help, and they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep. There's a lot we could say about that. We're not going to go into that right now. In the hold. So the captain went down after him. How could you be asleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up. Pray to your God. Maybe he'll pay attention to us and spare our lives. And the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. And when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? And what's your nationality? And Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. And the sailors were terrified when they heard this. For he had already told them he was running away from the Lord, which is an interesting thing because they cast lots to see who offended the gods. Right? These sailors are trying to do everything they can. Like, we know who it is. Let's throw the dice anyway, right? And they said, why did you do this? And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do? And Jonah said, throw me into the sea. Another great idea. And it will become calm again. I know this terrible storm is all my fault. Key thing we're getting out of here. Jonah refused to share God's good news with the violently wicked. We don't learn in this story. This story is very, very well written. It's very concise. You can read this whole book in like 20 minutes. This book is very well written, and it's not going to tell you until chapter 4 why Jonah did this. It tells you that Jonah disobeyed, but it doesn't tell you why. We're going to tell you this week because I want to unpack this together. Okay? We find out in chapter 4, Jonah, when he preached this to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites repent because they were ready for repentance. They'd had some natural disasters. Their economics was in bad shape. They were ready for repentance. And God sends them Jonah. But we find out that Jonah says, I knew you would forgive them if they repented, and I didn't want them forgiven. Jonah did not want the violently wicked to be forgiven. He didn't want them to have God's good message. And I want us to unpack this together because I think we go, oh man, what's wrong with him? It's just such a terrible thing. We need to unpack, first of all, how bad the Ninevites or the Assyrians, it's kind of the empire, how bad they were. 250-year reign of terror went on. They dominated the ancient world. They were one of the biggest empires of the day. And they delighted in violence. In fact, the rulers, according to James Bruckner in his commentary, the rulers went out of their way to write down and record how vicious they were. And I'm going to let you know, and some of this is still happening today, but if you're sensitive, you might want to just zone out here for a second because I'm going to describe some of these things. Okay? They made people carry the heads of their relatives as they marched into captivity. They would pull the tongues and the privates out of men. They would burn the young alive, dash babies' heads on rocks. They would torture people. They would display dismembered body parts on walls, including skinned human beings. They would skin them and put the skin up on the walls as a warning to anyone to go against them. Jonah gets this call, go preach to the Ninevites. And I imagine he's thinking, to them? He's not scared. He's a brave person. He was willing to be thrown overboard for other people. It's not that he's not willing to sacrifice himself for others. It's not that he's scared, like I'm going to go to this violent place and they're not going to believe in me. He doesn't want them to be forgiven. They're so evil that he says they don't deserve forgiveness. And if God's telling me to go preach to them, I'm not going. And you got to unpack that. That's what's going on with Jonah. That's the deeper issue here, is that these people, by any accounting, are violently wicked people. And Jonah goes into this sort of debate with God, and it's going to go on and on through this book. Why are you letting them repent? Why do you not just wipe them out? And here's the thing, historically, God will wipe them out. If you read the book of Nahum, which is only two books later in the Bible, he prophesies that Assyria is going to be destroyed. And they were. They were. But God gave them a chance to repent first. Doesn't that sound like God? You have a warning. He says in verse 2, I have seen how wicked they are. That's not the debate. The question is, what do you do with these wicked people? Jonah is pretty clear what he wants. He doesn't even want to give them the chance to repent, so that they will be destroyed without even the chance to turn around. That's what's going on here. Okay? Now, don't forget what I said. You can debate God. Habakkuk debated God. Jonah debated God. Job debated God. Jesus, even in the garden and on the cross, had debates with the Father. You can debate God. You can be mad. In fact, those debates with God are part of authentic faith and are going to grow you deeper in your faith, because you're going to actually wrestle with the reality of who God is, and he's not the way you always want him to be. And you can dive deeper into your faith through that debate. But you got to stay obedient. In your debate, don't use it as an excuse for disobedience. That's what Jonah did. Okay? I actually think debating is part of just growing up and maturing as a human being. A story. 16-year-old, got his license, wants to use the family car more. So he goes to his dad and says, Dad, I want to use the family car more. I got my license. The dad says, okay, there's some things we need to see happen. Three things. First is, you need to pull your grades up. Second, you need to actually, I would love to see you in your Bible a little more often. And third thing is, you need to cut your hair. A month later, son meets with his dad, says, Dad, I want to talk to you about the car again. And dad says, okay, how are the grades? He goes, grades have all been pulled up. It's great. He goes, how about reading your Bible? And he says, yeah, I've been reading my Bible all the time. And he goes, that's great. Good job, son. He goes, but I notice you still haven't cut your hair. And the son says, well, Dad, you know, Jesus didn't have short hair. And his dad said, yep, and Jesus walked everywhere. So I think we can be in this debate with God, okay? Let's keep going in Jonah chapter 1, verse 12. Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know this terrible storm's all my fault. But instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship onto the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. So they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent the storm upon him for your own good reasons. And then the sailors picked Jonah up and they threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped immediately. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great powers, and they offered him a sacrifice, and they vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Okay, big point here. The Lord loves the lost, and he pursues people. God pursues people. That is his way. He doesn't sit back and say, when you're ready, you can come, whatever. He has boundaries. He knows how to punish, all that sort of stuff. But he pursues lost people. He pursued the Ninevites when they were just lost in their violence and their evil and their wickedness. And by any accounting, they were bad. But he pursued them. He pursued the sailors. He pursued the sailors. These are just guys who are just out there doing their job. And God says, if Jonah's going to run away from me, I'm going to use his disobedience as part of my plan to get good things happening. Doesn't mean God wants bad things happening, but God can use even our garbage to have good things happen. I like think God was the original recycler. Okay? He can use that. And here's the thing. God pursued Jonah. And I want to ask you this question. How has God pursued you? How has God pursued you? Through your lows. Through your times when you said, no, I'm not doing it. I'm running away from you. And God said, you can run, but I'm still going to walk with you. You can curse my name, but I won't leave your side. Doesn't mean there weren't consequences. In fact, some of the consequences teach us the best lessons of life. When does God run after you? Even as a Christian, when you thought you had all the answers, you had everything figured out. I got it right. I got it down. I'm so much better than other people. How has God kept pursuing you and taught you humility and the way of Jesus, the way of the cross? How has God pursued you? Can you soak that right now in? Because I think that was part of the problem with Jonah, is he didn't soak in everything that God had done for him. And so when it came for God to ask him to do something for others, he was like, no, I'm good. I'm good. Can you start right now with me and just say, these are the people who, if it wasn't for them, where would I be? These are the people God put in my life. These are the churches God put in my life. These are things people did wrong. These are things people did right. These are things I did wrong. These are things I did right. Do you know your story enough? Can that just well up into this? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for pursuing me when I was such an idiot. Can you have that in you? And then when God says, I want you to be part of me reaching out to other people, then it's going to change the way you think about it. But how easy is it for us to stand like Jonah in a position of, not them. Not them. Not me. I'm too busy. I got other things going on. I got problems right now. There's too much on my plate. And I'd say back to you as your pastor, there is too much on your plate. Let's live into that first love. That first love. I know for me, God pursued me to be a church planter. I didn't want to be a church planter. I had people for 10 years before I started the church. We started in 2009. I was years old. And we started in 2009, and we were just saying, and I had people for 10 years tell me, you should think about church planting. I was like, I don't want to do that. And honestly, when we were called to plant, it was in the middle of the recession, and that was scary, scary financially. And I'm leaving my job, and I was a youth pastor, and being a youth pastor is not easy, but I knew how to do it, and it was kind of comfortable, but not, you know, because youth ministry. But suddenly I'm out doing church planting. I don't know anything about how to do it. I don't know how to do any of this stuff, and I'm completely out of my comfort zone, and God is calling me out of my comfort zone. But you know what? There were times in the middle of that recession where I'm just going, God, send somebody else. Why am I doing this? I don't feel like I'm adequate enough. And he was like, you're not. You're not. Isn't that okay? And I was like, theologically, yes. But I don't feel that at all. I don't like this. I don't like this. This is not what I want. And there's something so awesome, or I'll use the word rad, something so rad when you're in that spot where you're like, I don't want to do this, so it's clearly not my will. May your will be done, not mine. And I'm so thankful for the people who put up with me and still put up with me, that's all of you all, so that we could have this church. And we can be in this together. And as we're walking through the pandemic together saying, this isn't the hardest thing we've been through. We've walked through the fire, but the fire doesn't burn. It refines when you're walking with the Lord. I'm so thankful that I said yes to God and the lives that have been reached and the ministry that's happened and the churches that have been planted and hopefully even more. God is on the move, but I had to say yes to God first. And I think it's so hard when we're in that spot. But it's just something that I hope you can get to the spot like Jonah where you can realize maybe you're not the hero of your story. Doesn't mean you're the worst person in the world, but maybe you're not the hero of your story. A famous YouTuber, Mr. Beast, posted this survey on, and he said, if someone offered you $10,000, but if you take it, a random person on earth dies, would you take the $10,000? 44% of people said yes. Maybe we're not the heroes that we think we are. And I think this really comes to bear when it comes to God saying, I want you to change the way you treat and share Jesus with people you hate. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to the good and the evil, and he sends rain on the just and unjust alike. Not just in intention, but in action. Here's how the message paraphrases this. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you. Not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond to them with the supple moves of prayer, because then you're working out your true selves, your God-created selves. That's what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. Let's talk about this loving your enemies in two kind of ways, to love your enemies and share God's good news with them. First, I want you to think on the global scale. How often do we think about the enemies of our country and what God should do to them? Assyria was the enemy of Israel, where Jonah was from. Don't think there isn't a national thing going on here. 40 years later, Assyria would come in and destroy his country. So it's not like this is no thing. They're literally a couple countries to the north. This is an imminent threat. You want me to go preach to them? They're the enemies of my country. And I know theologically we know that God loves everybody, but I don't know theologically if we believe and God wants me to love people the way he loves me and he loves them. God's trying to transform your heart and my heart so that we love the way he loves, that we're angry for what makes him angry. We hurt for what hurts him. We move where he moves, not the way we want, not our will, but his will. And I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go. That's why this book of Jonah is a lot tougher when you dive into it. Can God give good news to bad people? And kind of the message of the book is, it's not just them who are the bad people. Maybe we weren't as good as we thought we were. If we're refusing to love the way God loves. How often, if there's some terrible dictator, ruler, overlord, doing something truly horrible, truly unjust, how often in your heart do you say, man, I just wish someone would kill him? And then you go back to the cross, this cross that we're going to look at with communion today and say, this is the way God conquers the world. This is the way God conquered the Roman Empire. It doesn't mean there can't be justice, but sending in assassins isn't the same thing as justice, would you say? How do you actually live the way of Jesus in this very complicated, very messy, very evil world? It's not a simple thing, and we're actually going to disagree on how to do that. That's okay. But I just want to know, are we trying to say, I care more about the agenda of the kingdom of God than my national agenda? You can love your country, and I love our country, but I love the kingdom of God more. Actually, I think loving the kingdom of God helps me love America in the right way. Helps me be a true patriot with perspective. Okay. The second thing is, what about your enemies that are a little more close? What about those people at work? What about those family members? What about those people who just, man, they know how to push those buttons because they installed them? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, they know all the things to do. And it can happen even in church. There's people in church like, man, you bug me. And I actually think part of the purpose of church is to be around people who bug you. Because you got to learn, it's not about me. I got to learn to have thicker skin. I got to learn to have greater strength from God. I remember someone came into our church, this is years and years and years ago, and he came to me, he'd been in our church for a long time, and he said, "Scott, I don't know if I can come to Covenant Grove anymore." I said, "Oh man," I'm thinking, "what did I say? What happened? What was their fallout?" And I said, "Talk to me, man, what happened? What's going on?" And he said, "Someone came to our church this week. We got history. I don't think I can stick around." I said, "Man, what's going on?" And he said, "This guy who came in stole my girlfriend. And when I called him on it, he just said, deal with it." And I'm thinking first, "Bro, you're married with kids. Like, life's good, man. It's all okay." But then I asked this question, when did this happen? And he was in his mid-30s, and he said, "Junior high. Lord, help me." But here's what I said to him. If he's going to be in heaven with you together, do you think you can practice being on earth together too? And he said, "Maybe." And so he just went from there, and he stayed in the church and didn't go anywhere. And they actually met a couple times and worked it out. And of course, that person said, "I was a junior higher, and I was an idiot, and I was arrogant. No, I was wrong." And they made up and everything was fine. And they learned a lot of lessons from that. But even in the church, how easy it's for you to hold on to a grudge. And I just got to ask you, is that grudge going with you into eternity? And if it's not, then maybe God's asking you to let it go sooner. This doesn't mean ever that you call evil good. You don't. You call evil, evil. It means you don't let the anger over that evil turn your heart away from the heart of God. How can God see all the evil of the world and still love people? That's what you have to figure out. Love your enemies. That's what Jesus taught us to do, and it's one of the hardest things to do. Okay? A Super Bowl ad that many of you saw, over 100 million people, they estimate, saw this ad. We're going to watch it here. It's about a minute long.
Maybe I'm blind, thinking I can see through this and see what's behind. Got no way to prove it, so maybe I'm lying. Take a look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see it clearer, or are you deceived in what you believe? 'Cause I'm only human after all.
Is our world divided? It's so easy when you're watching a video like that to say, what's wrong with them? The divides in our world start in the human heart. Same with the wars in our nations, in our families. They start with the problems in an individual's heart that hasn't been made whole by the love of God. Peace on earth is not something that's pushed on people and forced on people. It starts from the inside. God is asking you to join his peace project. It began at Christmas. The baby in the manger can be born in every human heart, and it can bring peace. There is a fire in all of us of anger that can turn bad very quickly. You know it and I know it. Will you let God bring peace to you? Will you let him pursue you again? And maybe you say, maybe I'm not as good at this as I thought. Maybe I'm a little more like Jonah than I want to admit. You get a card like this and you go, that's great. Glad my church does it. I'm not doing it. I don't have to. Can't make me. I can't make you. I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you to love people and to pursue people the way God is pursuing you. In fact, God is not done pursuing you until you love the way he loves. I'm not done yet. I'm not done. Can you pray with me and just have a moment with the Lord who's trying to bring peace starting with inside of you? And he wants you to say yes to joining his pursuit of lost people. And I hope today we can say yes to him. We can say, yes, God, I'm in. Help me to reach out for the lost. Help me to serve them, to love them, to listen to them. Help me to pay attention to all those people around me who need my time, my attention. Dear Lord, this church is here not because of me, not because of us, but because of you. And our mission, God, is not to be comfortable. It's to reach out to lost people and be changed even as we follow you on your mission. Lord, get that fire even hotter in our hearts. We pray this for your glory alone, Jesus. All God's people said, amen.